Hey everyone, this is Josh, the pastor at Church on the Drive. Welcome or welcome back to the Church on the Drive podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and follow us on Facebook or Instagram. These are the easiest ways to share our content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to stay up to date with what's happening at Church on the Drive. Most importantly though, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. We are continuing a series that we're calling, But I Tell You. This is a series all about where Jesus takes some commonly held beliefs, very deep theological core beliefs for a lot of them, and he, in his most famous sermon, says, hey, you have heard this theological belief that your mama taught you, your grandma backed up, your grandpa said this. Everybody around you believes you have heard this thing. But I tell you this instead. The sheer audacity of that statement should never be lost on you when he says, but I tell you. Because what he's doing is he's taking something that has been developed over hundreds, if not a thousand years, that his people have believed. And he's going, yeah. I know all of that. But I'm telling you this. Now you need to listen to this. And what he says is not always an easy thing. I want to warn you now, if you're a little bit squeamish this morning, and you might be squirming in your seat, because this is not going to be a picnic today. What Jesus says is a little bit difficult. And this will not be a Sunday stroll in the park, what he says. It's very short what he says here, these two verses. But they touch pretty much all of us in some way. They touch either our own lives or somebody that we know very closely. What we're going to talk about today, no one in this room is unaffected by. Every single person here is totally affected by this. And depending on where you're at with it, wherever you fall with this thing, it could make you very, very uncomfortable, or it could just, you could be like, yeah, right on, totally. So this might be the message that you come and you hear and you go, I don't want to go back there again. That was crazy, man. And if so, we can high five on the way out. I love you anyways, no big deal. But I feel like we got to say what Jesus said, because, you know, he's Jesus. And anybody who can predict their own death and their own resurrection and then pull it off, you kind of got to listen to them and do what they say, I think. I think it's just kind of how it works. And because he's Jesus, nothing is really out of bounds for him. Even when we talk about things as central to the human experience as love, right? When we talk about love, at least in church, for instance, we normally are talking about that God loves us, like this great, expansive love of God, the love of God that surpasses all understanding. We talk about that. When we get out of church, though, we talk about love a little bit differently. We start talking about it more in a Romeo-Juliet sort of way, I think, that butterfly feeling type of love. And what we find is that often the way that Scripture, at least, and the way that we define love end up being two different things, or at least the way we respond to them and think about them. When you look at the trajectory of what Scripture's witness to God says about love, what we find is that God is this covenanting God who expects for all love to be grounded in God's covenantal love. So the way that all love is grounded in the one who springs forth love. And here's what it looks like in Scripture. God covenants to be with us and to be for us as we grow into who we were made to be. Now, there's three main things happen there. I've got them highlighted for you. God covenants to be with us. That means God's presence, right? There's presence involved. Then that God is for us. God is our advocate. God wants good things for us. God is working on our behalf. And then that we're growing into who we were made to be, that God has this desire for us to grow into this beautiful creature that God created us to be. So there's a formational aspect of that as we are continually redeemed. This can get a little bit tricky, I think. It can get a little bit tricky sometimes, because as people made in God's image, sometimes we forget that we're supposed to be loving the way that God loves us. We don't always let it translate into our life, especially into our marriage relationships. We are expected as people made in the image of God who follow Jesus, we are expected to have the same kind of love that we are with someone, we are for them, and that we grow with them. And this is why divorce and things like it are so tough, is because it tears apart and destroys this reflection of God's covenantal love. The other day, my daughter looked at me and asked me a question about this very thing, and I wasn't totally prepared for how to answer. She goes to school with a few little kids in her class who have divorced parents, and most of the people in her life, I think really all of them outside of school, their parents are together, or she sees marriages that are still together. So she didn't really have a category for this and what it meant. And she says, "Daddy, so-and-so's mommy and daddy are divorced." And I said, "Oh, that's too bad." She goes, and she thought about it for a little while, and I could tell something was really swirling around in her brain. And she finally goes, "Will you and mommy ever get divorced?" And I said, no. And she says, "How do you know?" It's a good question. How do you know? You know, and so I start explaining to her. I say, "Well, you know, mommy and daddy, we don't do that. We don't believe that. That's not who we are." That's where I start a lot of our conversations with her. Like, that's not what we do in our family. That's not who we are. Like, usually that goes around, like, can I eat ice cream at bedtime too? But it's even for this big stuff, I say, no, we don't do that. And I say, look, even from early on, me and mommy, we don't even have that word in our vocabulary. We decided early on that that's not an option for us. That's not what we do. And she goes, yeah. So are you going to get divorced? And so I gave her the only answer I could think to give her. We won't. Like, that's it. We won't do it. And she kept pressing me. And so I gave the next best answer I could give. We just won't, kid. Leave me alone. We just won't. We won't do this sort of thing. The question, I think, for a lot of believers, because you've grown up around this idea that you shouldn't get divorced, and I think that a lot of us have grown up with families, at least, that maybe said, hey, you shouldn't get divorced or anything like that. Or maybe you've heard somebody like me get up on a Sunday and say, hey, this is not an option. You should not do that. You shouldn't this. The question I think we're left with a lot of times is, why? Why shouldn't we get divorced? Why is that not an option? And the answer is, it comes from Jesus' own words, Jesus' own belief system about these things. Now, I'm a follower of Jesus, so I adopt what he says. And in his most famous sermon, Jesus talks about divorce and why it's not something that's for his followers. As he kicked off that sermon, I need you to know two things, though, before we jump right into his words there. As he kicked off that sermon, he said these words. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Just to fulfill them. Now, what he's basically saying there is all of the stuff that came before me, the law, the prophets, all of that stuff right there, that's pointing to me. And so if you want to know what that stuff's all about, you got to look at me, Jesus, right? You have to understand. In the same way we look at a few brushstrokes, we can't fully understand everything until we see the larger picture that those brushstrokes added to. Jesus is saying, if you want to see all that, look at me. Here's what all of that meant. At the very beginning of his ministry, not too long before this, as he's kicking off everything, he also said this. This was his central message he wanted everybody to hear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So he's saying, in him, the kingdom of heaven, or maybe you've heard the kingdom of God, synonymous, they go hand in hand. They are present in Jesus. So when Jesus says, when you look at the kingdom of God, you're looking at me, is essentially what he's saying. When he says that I'm fulfilling all of that that came before, he's saying the kingdom of God that's been anticipated for so long is now here among you. Here's what all of that stuff that you were waiting on the kingdom of God with, here's how we live in the kingdom of God now that it's here. Here's how we're going to live now that the kingdom of God is near. And it's important to remember that, because he says some very difficult things in this sermon. And one of them is this. It has been said, Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. So he's talking in a patriarchal culture, although we have found record that women could also ask for divorce and get these things going in the ancient world, in the ancient Jewish world too. But he's doing this from a man's perspective. He says, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. In Jesus' day, it was very, very easy in his part of the world to get a divorce because the law did not outlaw divorce. It assumed that divorce could and would happen for many people. And it gave a ways that this was going to happen. Here's the process. Here's what you need to do. And here are the bounds. And here's how it goes. And here's the grounds for this divorce. And here's where you're going to go to get this certificate. So the idea was that if you were in a marriage that couldn't work, that you were going to go to the rabbi, to the leader, and you were going to get a certificate of divorce. This had a practical sense to it because it showed everybody that this marriage was officially done with and they were free, legally and religiously, to go on about their lives living separately, and nobody was an adulterer who needed to be stoned to death. So you kind of wanted to have this marriage certificate. But the problem was, in Jesus' day, it was a very divorce-permissive culture. People were getting divorces for all kind of reasons. All kind of reasons. It wasn't just like, hey, we don't really love each other anymore. It wasn't anything like that. It was, hey, she burnt my toast, and I didn't like the way she looked at me, so I'm done with her. And they would turn that lady out. They were doing this all the time. It was very permissive. People were getting divorces all the time. So much so that Jesus is going, there's something wrong here. Y'all don't seem to understand what marriage is. You don't seem to fully understand totally what marriage is in this context. And we need to talk about it too. Marriage is the joining together of two people in God's eyes who are supposed to be reflecting God's character through their marriage. That's why Jesus goes on and says a very tough thing here. He says, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So you've heard it said, and you had all these rights, you had all these rules, you had all this stuff, and it was permitted by Moses, and this happened, and everybody knows that. Everybody can quote Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all these things. Everybody knows that. But I'm telling you, if you get a divorce for any reason other than sexual immorality, you're doing this wrong. Now, I've highlighted sexual immorality here because the Greek word that he's using is porneia. And oftentimes, we think about it just in terms of adultery. But this really means any sexual immorality that could be conceived of. He says, so if for any reason other than that, you're making her a victim of adultery. A victim. Because for Jesus, marriage is the ideal. Being married and staying married is the ideal. Now, we should say this, that singleness is also a gift from God. Not everybody is designed to be married. Not everybody wants to be married. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing super right about that either. It's just kind of how God wired you or how things are. So don't hear me saying everybody needs to rush out and get married. But Jesus is saying that he is for marriage and against anything that would stand in the way of that. He is for marriage and against divorce, especially in the kingdom of God, for those who would call themselves Jesus followers. And so when he starts talking about divorce, he has to talk about what is the ultimate thing that springs out of it, is remarriage, the potential for remarriage, especially in his day, because people didn't just stay unmarried all the time. So when Jesus talks about what a permissible divorce is, he's also saying, here's what a permissible remarriage would look like. When Jesus talks about permissible divorces and permissible remarriages, that's why he has to talk about a victim of adultery. See, if you're a woman who has been divorced without good reason, like your husband just decides to divorce you, like he's sending you out into the world to figure things out. And this is an ancient patriarchal culture. And your value as a woman, your ability to survive as a woman was entirely dependent on the man you were attached to, whether that was your husband, your father, your son. So you very quickly wanted to find a new husband so you could survive. But if a man sends his wife and said, hey, I'm divorcing you and I'm sending you out into the world, just see you, like that, and there was no permissible reason, then he's sending her into a prohibited union, causing her to be an adulteress, Jesus is saying. Likewise, if a woman committed adultery and she was caught in the act, and it was with good reason that the husband divorced her, now she's going out to find a new husband, and she's causing somebody to come into a prohibited union with her, an adulterous woman. Things can get pretty sticky here. Now, this part of Scripture has been used, unfortunately, a lot to keep people in relationships, in marriages that they probably shouldn't have been in for very long. They've been used in some hurtful ways and in ways to keep people in marriage as long as possible, no matter what. But that's not really Jesus's point here. That's not really his point. His point is getting back to the covenantal ideal of love. His point is to make sure everybody understands that what's at stake here is covenantal love. And let's remember what our definition of this covenantal love is, that God covenants to be with us and to be for us as we grow into who we were made to be. And so marriages are destroyed when one partner refuses to be with the other partner or becomes someone who is against their spouse. Right, so that's why the early church had to deal with this too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks a little bit about people whose spouses have left them, have deserted them, have gone on about their business and done other things. Even today, though, we find other reasons that somebody probably shouldn't stick it out. If my sister, for instance, came to me and told me that my brother-in-law was abusing her and beating her, I would not say, hey, you need to stick it out. Figure you can do it. Now, Jesus' hope, my hope, is that all of these things can be reconciled, that all of these things can be worked together. But the reality is, and what we know from statistics, is that a lady who is in an abusive home, unless there's radical change that takes place, is going to continue to be abused. And it's not the part of the church to say, hey, yeah, keep going in there and getting hit. And I want you to know, for me as a pastor, like, it's okay to recognize that. It's okay to recognize these things. What Jesus is after, what God is after, are marriages that reflect the marital covenant, this God covenant that God has with us, that he's always coming after us, always faithful, always doing everything he can to make sure that our relationship is good. What I want you to hear me say, and what I want you to remember, if you don't hear anything else today, is this, that Jesus is for marriage and against anything that tears it apart. Anything. Anything that tears it apart. He's for marriage. What I'm concerned about sometimes is that in this modern era, there's a lot of people I know who would call themselves Jesus followers who are getting married with this idea, with this understanding in the back of their head that if in the next 7 years or so, if they just stop loving that person as much, if they stop feeling the butterflies, that they need to walk away, that they just need a divorce and move on. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is hard, and you lose the butterflies. You know that, I know that, Jesus knew that. God especially knows that. Marriage is hard. You lose the butterflies. People say hurtful things, and you get your feelings hurt, and you say hurtful things, and you hurt people's feelings. And some days you wonder, do I love this person anymore? But we're talking about covenant, not feelings. We're not just talking about feelings. We're talking about covenant. Have you committed and have you covenanted that you're going to be there with this person? That this person is going to be part of your life from here on out. That's why Camille and I, when we started off, when we were discussing in our premarital counseling about marriage, divorce wasn't even on the table. That word is not said in our house. Because it's about covenant for us. That no matter what I do, no matter what she does, we're coming back home to each other. And we're there for each other. We're growing together in this. Whenever I officiate weddings, they make the mistake of letting me preach at them for a few minutes. And I usually, I'm standing there kind of like this, and I got my little thing, my little booklet, and I've got all my notes in it, and I start talking to them. And, you know, usually you have the bride and the groom, and they come up here, and they're looking at each other. But at this part of the ceremony, when they're having to hear me preach, they got to turn and look at me. Now, before this, up to this moment, we've already had usually a few hours of premarital counseling. And we talk about things like, what's acceptable in your marriage, what's not, like how do you handle your finances, what do you do with your shared finances, and what's it going to look like when you're mad at her and she's mad at you, or whatever. We walk through all this stuff. It's really, really helpful. If you're ever planning on getting married, make sure you do premarital counseling. We talk about all that, and then they stand in front of me on their wedding day, and they got a whole crowd around them. They got their friends and family up here by them, and I start talking to them, and they're looking at me, and I start preaching to them, and I start talking a little bit about this idea that Scripture has, that this turn of phrase that Scripture has for this notion of the marital covenant. It's two words, one flesh. And the idea is that these two flesh are becoming one. Now, normally, when I'm at this part of the ceremony, the bride and or the groom are both looking, because nobody else can see them, they're looking at me, that I find them doing this number. It's like looking off in the distance a little bit. Just look, because it's awkward being this close to somebody and they're talking to you about one flesh, and they just, until they see I'm catching their eye, and then they go, okay, yeah. We start talking about one flesh, their ears perk up. And what I say every time is this, that if it were possible, if this metaphor was a reality, if it were possible to truly 100% join two people into one flesh this day, then from here on out, there would be no way, no matter how much we sliced and diced or pushed and pulled or anything like that, tore apart, there would be no way to fully extricate one from the other. You will always be bound to that person from here on out. And if you are the child of divorce, or if you have been divorced, or you know someone who's been divorced, I think you know this to be true, that you still have this connection to that person. Jesus recognizes that. Jesus seems to recognize all of this, and that's one of the things that makes it so difficult, because we are fully enmeshed with each other when we get married. The church fathers, about 300 or 400 years after Jesus, started developing this term for this idea. In Greek, it's perichoresis. And it's this idea. It literally just means rotation, right? And it's this idea that there's this mutual indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all working together, and they're all mutually indwelling with each other, right? And the point is that this idea of perichoresis doesn't just apply to the Trinity, but it's supposed to apply to us and our covenantal marriage relationships. And so when you try to rip that apart, it's painful, and it's not God's design. It's not what God ultimately wants. Now, it ends up being permitted, because there are some situations that it just is what it is, and there are some times when a spouse will leave another spouse, and there are some times when a spouse just needs to get away from the other one. Like, it's permitted because God is gracious, and God is good, and God is kind, but it's not ultimately God's ideal. In fact, I would say that every time a marriage falls apart, it's to be lamented and mourned over. Because what God wants is this perichoresis in our lives with our spouse. So, in order to guard against that. So maybe you're here and you're like, I'm single. I don't know if I'll ever be married. You know, that's okay. But if you're here and you're married, or you think you're going to get married soon, I want to give you four things that I think you need to look into as you're thinking about how can I best guard against a future of divorce, right? So here's my four things for you. The first is go out of your way to serve your spouse, right? We're looking at all this in light of Jesus. Think about Jesus. He served and served and served. He served when he didn't have to. He served on the cross when he didn't have to. He took a beating when he didn't have to. He served. Even on the last night on earth, right? He's washing his disciples' nasty feet, even the feet of the one who betrayed him. He feeds them too. Go out of your way to serve your spouse. You would be amazed what happens when you choose to serve your spouse. No matter if they're having a good day or a bad day, you'd be amazed what happens there. My hunch is that most of us have experienced this in some shape, form, or fashion in our life. The second thing is be patient with your spouse. They're not perfect. Surprise. They're not perfect and neither are you. Be patient with them. We go throughout the world and we go to work, we're driving, we're picking kids up from school, we're going to the restaurant, and so many people aren't patient with us. And when we come home, the one person we love the most, if they're not patient with us, I mean, think about what that does to a person. I would encourage you to be as patient as possible with your spouse. The third thing is avoid lust outside of marriage. Yeah, man, look at your spouse that way. Look at your spouse. You love them. You can do that. But run away from any sign of lust outside of your marriage. I'm talking things you see online. It doesn't even have to be full-on pornography or anything like that. I'm talking just simple things that you're scrolling through Instagram or TikTok or something like that. Run away from that stuff. Don't go anywhere near it. Run from it. Don't let somebody from work be texting you in that way. Make it stop. Just get away from them. Stay away from them. Do whatever you can to run away from that sort of thing. And the last thing is grow together. You know, we get in marriage, and it's so easy to say, okay, you're your person, and I'm my person, and every once in a while, we'll meet up at the dinner table, and we'll raise kids together, and we'll do this together. But what if instead you choose to grow together? That you're going to grow in your faith together? That you're going to grow in your relationship with Jesus together? What would happen if you decided, I'm going to pray with this person every night, and not just over the dinner table? What would happen if you read the same books together? What would happen if you did all these things together? What would happen if you encouraged them in their dreams and they encouraged you in your dreams? What would happen if you allowed yourself to be vulnerable enough to hear criticism from them and they you? What would happen if every time they said something to you and every time you said something to them, both of you knew it was coming from a loving, devoted, serving place? I think if you can do all four of these things, you'll be looking at a marriage that Jesus envisions. And I don't think you have to think about divorce anymore. Now, I know that this was not our normal message in church, but sometimes we've got to talk about this stuff. And if there's anybody here that, like, you've got something in your brain about this, and maybe you've got a tough marriage right now, or you're coming out of a tough marriage or whatever, and you need some help with it, find me later or call me this week, and we'll see if we can't work through some of that, or maybe find you a trained therapist to work through some of those things. I want to tell you this. If you've been divorced, like, this isn't me. This isn't Jesus coming down on you either. Nobody's here to condemn you. If that's you, I'm not telling you to go running back. Either. I'm telling you, if there's a way to reconcile it, reconcile it. If there's not, move forward following Jesus the best way you can, the best way you know how. And this is one of those areas where you end up working out your salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. This is one of those areas where you're going to have to figure out what exactly that looks like. But I would tell you to trust in the God who is always good and always gracious. Would it be all right if I prayed for us? God, thank you for today. Thank you that you are good to us in spite of the ways that we kind of fall. I thank you that you've been good to us. I thank you that you have modeled for us in the marital covenant. You have modeled what this interconnectedness could look like and could do in our life. So today I pray for every married couple here that, Lord, you would strengthen their marriage. Lord, draw them together. Let them serve each other. Let them love each other well. Let them be there for each other in ways they didn't even know was possible. Lord, for those who've been hurt by divorce, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. Lord, help us to take seriously this idea of your marital covenant. Help us to be people who reflect your goodness even in our marriages. Help us to use our marriages as a testimony to who you are in this world. And we thank you that you are good and kind. Help us to be the same. Amen.